So as we start the year, I've been thinking, I want to start with just asking you a question.
Thank you for joining us.
If you look at your life and at your relationship with God, and if I ask you to write this down, you can write it down for real if you want, or just think about it in your head. What's the biggest obstacle that you face? Or the biggest hindrance you have? The biggest thing that keeps you from experiencing maybe the kind of closeness you want with God, or the impact that you want to have on the world, that undercuts you maybe from having the kind of life that God intends. Jesus said, you know, he came to give us life in abundance. And if you're not seeing that, if you're not seeing what the Bible talks about, what's the biggest thing getting in your way? Now, I suspect it's probably not what you think. For most people, when I ask them that question, they come up with something, or they'll write something down that they're doing that maybe they shouldn't be or doing too much of, like they're watching too much TV or whatever, or something they're not doing. Oh, I should be praying more. I should be reading the Bible more. And we've got this a checklist of I should do more of this or less of this or change this or something. Maybe some of you, I suspect if you're honest, most of you would have something that's in that category. Secondly, it's some of you might have said something like, well, I just need more faith. You know, if I just had more faith, that would be enough. And I think that's maybe getting a little bit closer, but I think all of those answers are wrong. I actually think that there's one thing that is fundamental, and that if you get it right, changes everything. I think it's the one thing that Satan attacks, and the world attacks, more than anything else. Okay, it's the single most important issue that I think each of us needs to come to grips with as a follower of Christ. It's the one thing I think that the world distorts more than anything else. If you get it right, everything changes. You become a serious threat to the enemy, and I think possibilities and opportunities open up that weren't there before. If you get it wrong and miss it, then you just don't ever experience the fullness of life that Jesus has for us. How's that for a setup? So should we keep going? So the issue I'm talking about actually is an issue of identity. It's not about what you do and or don't do. It's about understanding who you are. And it's who you are and how you understand who you are, how you think about yourself. See, you will always live out what you really believe. And depending on what you believe about yourself, that's going to show up in your life. It's going to show up in the way you approach your work. It's going to show up in the way you approach your relationships. It's going to show up in the way you relate to God. It's going to show up, it's going to leak out and permeate every area of your life. It's going to show up in what you think you can do and what you think you can't do. It's fundamental to everything. You know, a few years ago when we left Oak Park, I went through a season, that was where I pastored our last church, of really struggling and saying, God, who am I? If I'm not pastoring now, if I'm not a pastor, who am I? What am I called to? I thought this was kind of it, you know, and now what is it? And spent several months praying and thinking and agonizing and times yelling, at times crying, and trying to figure out, so God, what is this? And ended up, you know, God in his mercy brought me to a place of understanding what my calling was, because I understood at some point, okay, calling can't equal job, because jobs come and go. And my calling has to be true of me, whether I am a pastor of a church or I'm a manager at Walgreens or something else, my calling is the same. It'll look differently, but I'm still called to be the same person, to do the same things. And it ended up, long story short, part of what I realized God had called me to do and placed in my heart was to help God's people and people in general become who they're supposed to be so they can do what they're supposed to do. And that order is really important, because each of us needs to become who we're supposed to be, because once we get that right, what we're supposed to do flows out of that. There's a ton of things, if you try and do them and you don't think you can, you won't. You can't. And because of that, I think Satan attacks that area in our lives and even with God more than anything else. So let me break that down. Let me track you through that, and I'll tell you why it's so important. First of all, do you understand that Satan actually attacks God's identity? Now, hear me when I say that. He's not confusing God. Satan is not out there throwing God a curveball and God going, oh man, I thought I was good. Now I don't get it. Who am I? God doesn't have that problem. But you and I often do about God. Satan is attacking our understanding of God's identity. If you remember the story, or you maybe might be familiar with it, back in Genesis, you know, Satan comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and his temptation of Eve starts with, did God really say, right? So God had spoken to Adam and Eve, he gave them one restriction, and what Satan is doing is challenging God's word, saying, is he really someone who tells the truth? Can you really count on it? Is he really telling the truth? That's a challenge to identity. Later on, he goes on in chapter 3, and verse 5, yeah, God knows what, sorry, I got my notes. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's telling the fruit, talking about the fruit there. And the point there is that, you know what? God is withholding something from you. If you eat this, you're going to get something that's really good and desirable, and you want it, and God doesn't want you to have it. What he's doing is trying to challenge God's identity, God's character, in the mind of Adam and Eve, trying to distort that. Because think about it. If you don't believe that God is good, or that he has good things for you, or that he'll keep his word, you're kind of sunk. How can you relate to a God or follow a God who's not good, doesn't have your best in mind, and doesn't keep his word? So if the enemy can undercut your understanding of who God is, he's got you. You're paralyzed. You might be able to keep trying to do all the things you're supposed to do, but there's no power in it. There's no desire in it. There's no passion in it. It's just going through the motions. And if you look at how Jesus taught, he was constantly correcting people's view of God. So you know what? No, God's like a father. And no, he's a good father, not a bad father. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's not doing a bait and switch. He's not out to get you. He was constantly correcting it because we live in a world that between the world and the enemy is constantly attacking God's identity. Either he doesn't exist, or he's not good, or he's not involved, or he doesn't care, and you're on your own, so don't count on God. He's attacking God's identity. Now, he did the exact same thing with Jesus. When Jesus comes into the world, okay, he starts his ministry. If you remember, at the beginning of his ministry, he gets baptized, and then he goes out into the desert to fast and pray for 40 days before he ever starts his ministry. And the devil comes to him there to tempt him. And in Luke 3, starts out with his first temptation. And what he says is Luke 3, 3 to 7. I'm sorry, it's actually supposed to be 4, 3 to 7. I put the wrong one. I gave you guys the wrong one. I'll just read it. It says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live on bread alone. And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And he goes on, and there's additional temptations. But listen to what he starts with. If you are the Son of God, was Jesus the Son of God? Yes. The answer is yes. Okay. So when he comes and says, if you are the Son of God, what's he attacking? He's attacking Jesus' very identity, trying to place doubt. Well, if you are, then do this. And then he offers him a bribe. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, guess what? That was already intended to be given to Jesus. Okay? Jesus already knew that his future included ruling over the whole world and all those kingdoms. He was going to rule and reign eventually. That's part of what his destiny is. And what Satan was doing was offering him something that would be less. Satan comes and says, well, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. He's asking him to settle for less because Jesus had that coming, as well as crushing Satan under his heel, ruling over Satan, defeating him. So Satan was attacking his identity and then suggesting that he can settle for less. That's what Satan does. He will attack you and he say, well, you're not so special. You're not this or you're not that. Therefore, instead of shooting for the heights and what God has for you, settle for less. Follow me? Now, if Satan does that to God or about God, if he does it to Jesus, what do you think he does with you and I? Do you think he really developed a whole different strategy that if he's going to try this on the Son of God, I'll try something else on you? Okay, the answer is no. Okay, he's not going to try something different. It works all too well. Another time, just to give you an example, with Jesus, that was Satan coming to him directly. And most of us, probably all of us, have heard that voice, that whisper in our ear that says, who do you think you are? What you don't go after that? What do you, you know, you a little bit arrogant there, presumptuous, shooting too high. Who do you think you are? Sometimes it comes through other people. Jesus is going through his ministry, and in Matthew 13, describes how he goes to his hometown, and he's been preaching around, he's been doing miracles, healing people, casting out demons. You know, word about him is spreading, and he gets to his hometown, and this is what they say, you know, hey, wait a minute. We know who this guy is. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Right? Not even Joseph's son. The carpenter's son. Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? In other words, he's saying, who does he think he is? He is here talking as if he's got authority and acting like some big shot just because you can raise the dead. I mean, come on. You know? But that's what he's doing. He's... And the people are offended, and they're approaching him saying, well, who do you think you are? You're nobody special. I know you. I know your family. I know your parents. I know your brothers and sisters. You're nobody special. See, some of you have heard Satan's words coming through other people's voices. Sometimes it comes directly, and he just whispers that into your ear, and it comes as thoughts in your head. Sometimes it comes through other people coming and saying, look, who do you think? You're nobody special. Don't shoot so high. Don't be so arrogant. You know, yeah, you want to make $100,000 a year, but you're really a $40,000 a year guy. Yeah, you want to have this big ministry that touches tons of people. Well, you know, maybe you ought to scale it back. Maybe you'll get one this year. You follow me? Always trying to attack your identity so that you will embrace and settle for less than what God has. If he can undercut your understanding of who you are, he will also undercut what you do. Because they're connected. That's how he does it. By the way, some of you think that Satan's main job is to get you to sin, right? That he brings temptation so you'll sin. Do you understand that that's actually not his goal? I mean, he wants you to sin. Do you know why? Because he will use that against you to attack your identity. Here's what happens. You sin, you fall, you screw up somehow, and you know it. Now, what the Bible says is, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you just come back to your dad and say, oh, Dad, I blew it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Dad says yes, and we go on, get up, and move forward. What Satan does is say, oh, look, you screwed up. Not that you failed. You're a failure. He will turn that event or that action into an attack on your very identity. Who do you think? Look what you did. You are a failure. You are foolish. You are a sinner. You are second class. You are immature. You are not. You. All of those you are statements, he's attacking your identity. If he can get you to sin, he will use that as ammunition to attack who you are. And then most of us end up paralyzed and we lose that fight because we say, well, yeah, that's true. I did it, so I guess I am that. That's not the biblical picture, and we'll talk about that more in the next few weeks. Why is this such a big deal? Why would Satan put so much emphasis on that? Well, because he's been around for a long time and it works. Remember what I said in the beginning? You'll always live out what you really think about yourself. If you think you are incapable, you will be. If you don't believe something is possible, think about this. If you don't believe something is possible for you, you won't try it. Or if you try it, you won't give it your best. Right? You just won't. Why would you give it your best to do something you know you can't do? Most of us are smarter than that. And so we get in a position where we never give it our best. We never give it our all. And then we find out, oh, it didn't work. I guess that was all true. And Satan won. Because by getting you to believe less, you try less, and then it doesn't work. Because some things that God has for us, we have to give ourselves to 100%. We have to really go after it. You know? Burn the boats, full speed ahead, jump in, let go of the side of the pool, and go for it. And when we do that, we win. But when we go halfway, it doesn't work. So he'll attack for that reason. Secondly, he's actually attacking, I believe, the whole point of the gospel. The gospel is it refers to the good news of what Jesus did. And most of us, when we think of good news, we think that that means Jesus died on the cross, so our sins could be forgiven, and we could have a relationship with God and go to heaven. Now, that is true, that is really good news, and that is incomplete. Do you hear me? I didn't say wrong, I said incomplete. There's more to it. Because when Jesus died and rose, and we give our life to him, he said, actually, I'm making you a new creation. I'm giving you a new identity. I'm making you someone that you weren't before. And you understand when it's, the Bible says a new creation, we're going to look at that passage in a second here, that means God is creating something new. Follow me? New creation, God is creating something new, something that wasn't there before. See, when I gave my life to Christ, and I didn't even know this. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't have this big theological grid or understanding. But something happened to me that I didn't even know about. When I gave my life to Christ, God put his Holy Spirit in me, and I became something new. Before I was Dave, now I'm Dave with God living inside me. You understand that's not the same thing? Now, I didn't know that. And I didn't have this big emotional experience where I was, you know, like some people, I was crying and weeping and I was convicted of my sin. Oh, God, and this peace flooded my soul. And I love those stories, but that's not mine. My story was, okay, yeah, Jesus, you're real. You're true. I believe you. That means I should follow you. A very logical progression. That's kind of my style. You know, I was, okay, God, I'm in. That was it. But I was in. I really was all in. And what I didn't know was that when I did that, God did something also. He put his Holy Spirit in me, and I became a new creation, something that didn't exist on the earth before. Dave, with God inside him, had never existed on earth before that moment. God had created something new. And that's true for each one of us. We are a new creation, which means the old things have passed away. I can't think about myself the same anymore. All the stuff in my history is no longer has the same relevance. Now, don't get weird on me and as if none of that ever happened. It did happen. It shaped who I am on a human level, but there's something new here. So, for example, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, Paul talks about this. And here's what he says. He says, so from now on, he's talking about, he says, Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live shouldn't live just for themselves, but for him. In other words, Jesus died for you. The response is, now you live for him. And then he says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Now, catch what he's saying. He starts out, let's leave that up there. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. What's a worldly point of view? Well, he says, well, I used to regard Christ that way. Remember, Paul, when he got started, his name got changed. He started as Saul, and he first shows up as he's persecuting Christians, right? He's killing them. He's participating in stoning them. to try and snuff out this movement because he looked at Jesus as just another heretical teacher, as just a man. And as a man, it was his responsibility as a good Jew to snuff out that movement and those followers. And then he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he gets blinded, knocked off his horse, and realizes, uh-oh, he's not just a man. He is the Son of God. It completely, radically changed his life. He went from Saul to becoming Paul, wrote half the New Testament and planted churches all over and lived for God. He's saying, you know, once I regarded Christ from a worldly point of view, I looked at him just the way the world does, as just another guy. I don't do that anymore. But he goes on and says, I don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. In other words, when I look at the people around me, I'm not looking at them anymore as just another guy, just another girl. And he's talking to Christians here, he's talking to believers, and he's saying, you know what? If anyone's in Christ, if you've decided to give your life to Christ and follow him, you're a new creation, so I can't look at you that way anymore. I can't look at you as just Dave or just Anita. You have to look at me as Dave with God inside. Wow. But you understand, that's how we're supposed to look at each other. It's not unique to me as the pastor. I'm just using myself as an example. That's how we look at each other. No longer look just the way you used to, as if this is just a regular Joe or regular Jane. It's not true anymore. And by the way, when he says we regard no one from a worldly point of view, trick question, are you included in the no one? He says we regard no one from a point of view. Does that include you? Okay, four people are kind of sort of shaking their head, and the rest of you are going, so where are you getting at, Dave? The point is, this doesn't apply just to how you look at other people. It also applies to how you look at yourself. If you've given your life to Christ, you are no longer allowed to look at yourself in a worldly point of view because it's not true. You're called to look at yourself honestly, truthfully, the way God says you are, and you're not allowed to look at yourself just the way you have in the past, or your family or friends say you are, right? Well, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't that the salesman's son? No. You're not allowed to look at yourself that way either. And this is the biggest area of attack. And when you get a hold of it and you understand what it means to be a new creation, and we're going to spend the next few weeks on this, by the way, when you get that, it changes everything. It changes how you relate to God, how you relate to other people, how you relate to yourself. And this is the biggest battle that you and I will fight. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, interesting verse. It gives the key to how your personal life gets transformed. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't line yourself up with the way the world does things. Does that sound at all like what he just said a second ago with, we don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view? And the idea there, but the pattern of this world is that there's a mold and you are trying to be squeezed into it. Okay, the world and the devil is trying to squeeze you into a mold that makes you think a certain way and act a certain way, and it's not the way that God says is true and not the way who God says you are. So he goes on, then it says, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, you need to start thinking differently. Thinking differently about yourself. Thinking differently about who you are, about what God has made you. Thinking differently in the sense of, well, okay, Dave can't do this thing, but could Dave and God do it? That's a different question, isn't it? And that opens up all kinds of different possibilities and different opportunities because I can no longer look at myself in a worldly point of view. I have to embrace what God says. And that's going to be different than what Dave says. And that's the biggest battle. That's where Satan will attack you over and over and over. He's been doing it for years, and he is really good at it. He's had lots of practice, thousands of years on billions of people. You try something that often and you learn how to do it. But you and I are called to something different. God has opened the door for something different. He's opened the door to say, you know what? I've made you new. Now I want you to line up your thinking with it. Because as you start to think about yourself the way I think about you, you're going to live differently. And you'll approach sin differently. And you'll approach me differently. And you'll approach your spouse and your friends and your kids and your work differently. When you know it's not just me, it's me with God living inside me by His Holy Spirit. It changes everything. Let me give you a couple stories. A very shallow, practical one from my own life. Earlier this year, this fall, I was in a situation and I was just feeling overwhelmed. Most of you have been there at some point. Too much to do, not enough time. And the things I felt like God was saying or offering, there were some opportunities there. I thought, man, it's too much for me. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. I don't know how to do it. I can't do this stuff that I feel like you're calling me to or inviting me to or whatever. It's like, it's too much. It's too big. And it was one where, as I thought about it, I thought, God, you've given me a level 10 challenge, but level 5 ability. This doesn't work, God. I can't do that. And so I was praying about it and wrestling with it. And, you know, if you've ever wrestled with God, it's a combination of giving him the silent treatment and then yelling and then giving him logical progression and, you know, kind of trying to work all that out. And I was doing all that. And, you know, it's like, oh, but I couldn't get away from that. There's all this stuff out there. So finally, I got really smart. It usually takes me a while to get really smart. But eventually, I did. And I stopped and I said, okay, God, you know what? Tell me, what's the truth here? I've got all these ideas floating in my head, and I've got all these arguments and these ideas, and I don't even know what's right anymore. So I just quieted myself before God and said, God, what's the truth? Tell me what the truth is. It was one of those moments where I felt like God just dropped a sentence like into my mind, and I don't know how to say it, but just this, I think he spoke, he just gave me the sentence, and very, very lovingly, very nicely just said, Dave, the problem has never been your ability, it's your belief. And it was one of those ones that hit me like I knew, that is so true. And I could immediately, in a flash, think of a score of times where I had settled for less, or I had set my sights low. Sometimes on important things, sometimes on shallow things, because I didn't believe that I could do this, and so I set my goal lower. Little things, like a few years ago, we started going swimming. And I thought, okay, I'm going to swim. And I in the pool we're in, 9 laps is a quarter mile. I thought, okay, I'm going to start with a quarter mile, and I'll build up from there. And I was puffing through, and God, the next week I did 10 laps. Next week I did 11, and then I did 12. And then I got Nita to come with me. So she started, and she did 36. She said, I just thought a mile was a good way to start. And I thought, you can't start that high. You've got to start low and build up. And she's like, well, did I do something wrong? I'm like, yes, you made me look bad. That's wrong. Now, what was really going on there? I, out of my own lack of confidence or belief in my ability, set my sights really low. Because, of course, as soon as she did a mile, I got to do a mile too. Guess what I did? I did a mile. I thought, what the heck? But that was just one example as I look back, where, man, there's a ton of places I've set the sights too low, and the issue was not my ability. The issue was my belief. So the next time, and this is just a couple months ago, next time I'm at the gym, I decide I need to start running. I need to get back in shape. And so I start running, and it's an indoor track, and did a few laps, and I thought, man, I should try for a mile. You know, that swimming thing is wrecking, in the back of my mind, like, okay, if I can swim a mile, I can run a mile. And I got about halfway through, and I found myself going, you know, the legs are starting to get tired, and I haven't run for a long time, you know, so I'm like, okay, I think that's good enough. And I thought, wait a minute, God, you said the issue isn't my ability, it's my belief. So are you saying I could run a mile if I really? And honest, I just say, okay, God, I'm going to test it out. I'm going to test you, basically. And I said, I'm just going to keep doing one lap. And all I kept saying was, God said I can do it. It's my belief. God said I can do it. It's my, and I run really, like, you know, women with strollers were walking past me. You know, I'm not a real fast runner, okay, you know. But I kept going. It looked like I was running. And I kept saying that, you know, like, okay, God said it's not my ability, it's my belief. I did the whole mile. Got to the end, and I thought, son of a gun, God, you were right. You know, and that really shouldn't surprise us when God is right, you know, that, you know. But doesn't it often? We try and do what he says and act on his word, and we find out it works, and then we're surprised. Well, that tells you how effective Satan has been at his attacking his word and our confidence in his identity and his goodness. The problem was my belief, not my ability. Now, I understand you can get silly about that. I'm not going to go call up the Bears and say, hey, I got a new wide receiver for you. You know, there's a place where that gets just stupid. But most of us, that's not the problem. Most of us, even within what's real, set our sights way too low because we have a wrong understanding of our identity, of who God has made us. Not who God has made us to be, because we're still becoming that, but who you are right now because of what God has done for you and the fact that he's living in you. And the battle that we all face is coming to embrace that, coming to actually see ourselves and other people the way God does. So as we go on these next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. See, because there's a problem as soon as I start talking about this. Some of you have heard this before, and you're thinking right now, I've heard this before. And if it has not changed your life, then that information is of no help. Because all it means is you've got some information. What I want to invite you to do with me is pray that God gives revelation. Now, the difference is information is something you know. Revelation is when God takes that knowledge and explodes the reality into your heart. It's the difference between being able to tell someone, yeah, I know God loves me, and having an experience where you go, I know God has loved me because I have felt it. I have tasted it firsthand. I know this is real. There's a huge difference between information and revelation because it's revelation that leads to transformation. How's that? You don't hear that from me often. So information, revelation, transformation. Information, revelation. Okay, you can dance to that. You can take it home, memorize it. But I want to invite you to pray with me, especially during these next few weeks as we fast, for those of you who are joining me with it, and ask, God, would you really help us understand that? Would you bring revelation understanding where you are revealing something? That's what it means. Revelation is where God has revealed something. Would you reveal this to my mind and my heart in a new way? Would you reveal it to us as a body in a new way? Give us not just information, because we're all on information overload. We have plenty of information. But we need to understand the truth of that and be able to embrace it. Because when you can embrace your identity, who God says you are, then you start to open up the possibility of walking in the fullness of what God has for you. And that gets exciting. A good step for some of you might be to get in a small group, because our small groups will be taking time to talk about this and discuss it, ask questions and encourage each other, pray. If you're not sure about that, talk to me, and I can tell you, you know, what the schedule is and where things are and see if something would work. But I think we're called to press into it. I actually feel like God has a lot in store for us this year as a church, as a body and as individuals. But the foundation for that, for all the things God might want to do, is getting clear on the be part of who we are called to be, who God has made us to be. Right? Human beings before human doings, you've heard that phrase. God, I think, really wants to get at this understanding so we understand this is who God says I am. And you know what? It's true. And I am embracing that. I am living out from that. And that requires God to explode some understandings in our mind and our heart. So pray for me with that and press into it. Take time. You know, when you go home to you know, take some notes, look at some of these scriptures, start reading the Bible and say, God, show me. What do you say? What do you say about who I am? And I suspect God is more eager to help us understand that than we are to get it, because he knows the reality. He knows how powerful it is when you get it. He knows how it changes your and my life. So, since it's life-changing if you get a hold of it, let's get a hold of it. Let's go after it.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.